Psalm 77 is our study this evening. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 7. Oftentimes it's difficult to come up with a title, but we have found, I think, the words in verse 7 that will be appropriate for the title of this message. And just simply using the words found in verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will the Lord cast off forever? In verses 7, 8, and 9, there are six questions that Asaph, if he is the penman of this, in his despair, questioned the Lord concerning these things, of which each question provides its own answer. And this brought him to a good conclusion. The problem is not with God. The problem was my own unbelief. As he says in verse 10, this is my infirmity. The problem is not with God. The problem is with my own wicked heart. Charles Spurgeon in the Treasury of David had this comment on this psalm. He said, this psalm is for the experienced believer. It is a rare value of their own inner conflicts in their heart. This is the same, I believe, as the Apostle Paul, as we read just a moment ago from Romans chapter 7. And he said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? There's a struggle and conflict within the heart of every believer. Now, an unbeliever doesn't have this conflict because all he has is that old sin nature to deal with. But in the new birth, God gives us a new nature. We still have that old, rotten Adam sinful nature, but by his grace and by the power of thy spirit, he's given his people a new nature. A new nature. And there's a warfare that is set up in the heart of God's people between the old man and the new. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 5, where he said, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you would. I would, if I could, worship God all the time. But I find it such a difficult task for just a moment to really concentrate on Him and worship Him like He ought to be worship. Do you have that same struggling as Asaph, the same strugglings as the Apostle Paul? I think every believer does. This struggling and wrestling of the flesh and trials that come our way, and this conflict we have, the Lord is sovereign over these things. He sends these trials and difficulties and troubles in our life to wean us from trusting the flesh. They teach us the frailties of the flesh and the faithfulness of our God. They teach us not to trust our flesh, and certainly let's not trust our feelings. But rather, at all times, as we read in Psalm 62, at all times, trust the Lord. At all times, ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Every time I think about feelings, I think of that song that hymn that Martin Luther penned down. You remember? Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, and nothing else is worth believing. And that's true, isn't it? Feelings, we don't want to trust our feelings, because feelings are deceiving. His word, His truth is never deceiving. His word, His truth always leads in the way of salvation, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of our salvation. Now let's take a look at Psalm 77 for a moment. Let's notice verse 1. The believer here cries unto the Lord as a child would cry unto his father or cry unto his mother in a day of distress. I cried unto God with my voice. It's a cry of the heart, even unto God with my voice. And He gave ear. He gave ear unto me. Now, what a privilege.
Children have to cry unto their daddy who is able to assist and come to their aid, and cry unto mama for help or for milk or for food. That's a blessing, even that given of the Lord. But what a greater blessing it is for a believer to cry unto God, the God of all grace, who's the Father of all mercy. The believer cries unto the Lord in distress, and the Lord does hear him. You remember the instruction in Scripture? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. I'm going to call. If he says to call, it would be nonsense not to call upon the Lord for help, because he is the living God. It says he gave ear. He gave ear. Now you think about this. I cried unto God, God who is almighty, God who is holy, God who is infinite in his being, holy in all of his nature and character, even unto God, the God of all the earth. And I cried out of my heart, and I cried audibly with my voice, and he gave ear. He heard my cry. Because he is a living God, he can hear. He's no dead idol. Because he is a God who is infinite in love, he loved his own with an everlasting love. Because God loves his own, he will hear their cry. Mamas have a special ear, and daddies have a special ear to the cry of their child. You ever notice that? Even in a crowd, there's a distinguishing cry. The father or the mother can hear the cry of that child and recognize it immediately. How much more? How much more our Heavenly Father when we cry unto him? He is the loving God, God who is love, who hears the cry of his people. And because he is a covenant God, the covenant God of that everlasting covenant of grace, you know what? Now, this is not arrogant boast. This is not an arrogant boast, but this is true. He's bound himself to hear because of that covenant of grace, covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus. Our friend here, Asaph, did not run unto men for help, but he cried unto the Lord. Have you ever done that? I mean, just cried and wept unto the Lord and begged the Lord for help, for mercy, grace to help in time of need. He is our first and foremost help in time of need, is he not? Our Lord gives us his promise. Turn over here to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. I'm going to cry unto the Lord. He will hear the cry of his children. Psalm 50. Look at verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows. Honor him. Honor the Most High. And call, our God said, call upon me in the day of trouble. And he said, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God is glorified in delivering his children out of trouble. You remember the scripture from James chapter 5 where it said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? I'm going to cry. Our Lord teaches us. Turn to Matthew 7. Our Lord teaches us. We sing that song. What a privilege we have to take everything to God in prayer. And then that song, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Turn to Matthew 7. Let's read this verse here in Matthew chapter 7 about praying unto the Lord. He says in Matthew 7, I believe it's verse 7. Look what he says here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock. And I believe the tense in the original is keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. And he uses this illustration. What man is there of you of whom, if a son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Well, certainly not. Or a fish, would he give him a serpent? Certainly not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear. He gave ear unto me. Now look at verse 2. In a day of trouble. In a day of trouble, I sought the Lord. I mean, Asaph said, I sought the Lord. My hand stretched out all night unto the Lord and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted in the day of trouble. You know anything about trouble? You know, a believer is not exempt from trouble, trial, and heartache. Our Lord said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But in this world you shall have tribulation, trouble, heartache. In the book of Job we read, man is born of woman is few days and full of what? Trouble, trouble, trouble. The Lord has promised us help in trouble. But sometimes our unbelief is so strong and overwhelming that we refuse to be comforted with the sure word of promise. He says, I stretched out my hand all night. I cried unto the Lord all night, but my soul refused to be comforted. That's nothing but unbelief. Instead of resting in God's promise, resting in his word. Look at verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed within me. I remembered, I was troubled, I complained and was overwhelmed. Remembering the unfailing mercy. Now get a hold of this. Remembering the unfailing mercy of the Lord and his eternal love toward us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then our own unworthiness and unbelief before him. How troubling. God is faithful in all his doing, all his way. Considering how faithful he is. His unfailing mercy. His eternal love. And then considering our unworthiness and unbelief. How troubling is our lack of faith. You remember what Jacob said? Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and of your truth. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and of your truth. I remembered God. What a blessing to remember God who is God. But we shouldn't be troubled. We shouldn't complain. We shouldn't be overwhelmed. We ought to rejoice. But because of our sinful flesh, oftentimes we're troubled, complaining, and overwhelmed with most, even the small things. The small thing. It seems like maybe some of the big things we can handle it, some of the small things that get under the burr under the saddle, as the old saying goes. Look at verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled. I cannot speak. Now, you older folks appreciate this more. I guess I'm one of the older folks now. But how refreshing is a good night's sleep? How refreshing. You know, young people, they just sleep and sleep and sleep. They don't have any problem going. It's getting up is the problem. They have no problem going to sleep. But I tell you, when you get older, sleep becomes a very precious thing. Turn over here to Psalm 127. How refreshing is a good night's sleep? But what's the flip side of that? Oh, I tell you, to roll the bed and not be able to sleep. Look what he says here. Psalm 127 verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. He gives his beloved sleep. Now, oftentimes, and I think about that verse when I have one of those nights when you just roll to bed and just things on your mind and you can't get settled down. And I think Am I the Lord's beloved? He gives his beloved sleep. I think, am I the Lord's beloved? Is his mercy clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious? How distressing when we cannot sleep. How distressing when we meditate on our problems all night long. And then in the morning, it says, I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I was preaching this message not long ago, and a couple down in front of me, I was talking about having a sleepless night and then waking up in the morning and how'd you sleep last night? Don't speak to me. And the lady punched her husband, said, see. And that's oftentimes, you know, when we have those nights that are so distressing, and then the morning we just don't talk to me. I don't even talk about it. And that's just the fact of this sinful nature. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. I've considered the days of old. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, and I commune with my heart, and my spirit made a diligent search. Now, oftentimes in trouble, we look back to past experience to find reasons of hope. How the Lord in times past, how he's brought us through those troublesome times. You know, he said his grace is sufficient for the day of trial. And we even look back further. We look back to ancient times, to Bible times, and see how the Lord has always provided for his people. He is indeed Jehovah Jireh that will provide. We look back upon past joys of blessing from the Lord and meditate upon his goodness to us and diligently search our own heart to find the reason of our unbelief. I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed of my unbelief before God. That's the sin that he writes about, which so easily does beset us. As we run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that sin which does so easily beset us and sidetracked us, and that's unbelief. Unbelief. Now, look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Six questions which are the result of our unbelief. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now think about that. Selah. No. Six questions, which are the result of our own unbelief. And here we see the inward thought of a true believer before God. You know, this is very similar to what's said back in Psalm 73, another song of Asaph. Turn back to Psalm 73. Remember when he said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I was envious and foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And then he says in verse 13, Psalm 73, have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency? For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein, for God has set them, the ungodly, in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. Now, back to Psalm 77. Let's look at these six questions here. And I believe the answer to each one of them is found in the question itself. Unbelief says, the Lord has cast us away forever. But faith believes the promise of God's word, where he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never, never. Now that promise is given to Joshua, but it runs all the way through the word of God. He said, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. Our Lord risen, departing, ready to depart from his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and know this, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. He's with us always. Will the Lord cast us off? Oh, no. He won't. Will he be favorable no more? Oh, no. Unbelief says the Lord will not show kindness to us anymore. No more gracious favors from the Lord. But faith says just the opposite. The Lord, in his loving kindness and his everlasting mercy unto his sheep, he will continually show mercy to us for Christ's sake. Turn over here. Here's a precious promise you need to mark in your scriptures. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. I brought a message from Isaiah 54 this morning. Look at verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, he says in verse 8 of this chapter, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Faith says the Lord is kind and gracious unto his people. Will the Lord cast off forever? No, he won't. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he be favorable no more? Is God forgotten to be gracious? Oh, no. He does show continued favor and mercy unto his covenant children. Verse 8, unbelief says his mercy. Is his mercy clean gone forevermore? And yet we read in the scripture, his mercies are new every morning. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And yet unbelief said, well, his mercy's gone. Is there mercy left for me? Oh, unbelief says this. Unbelief said the Lord's promises have failed. But faith, the faith of God's elect, says that all that the Lord has promised, he will perform. And you know, he's made a lot of promises. Turn over here to Romans chapter 4. I like the last words of Joshua, his departing words, where he said that all that God had promised, there hath not one word failed. All that God has promised. And I'm of this persuasion here. Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able. He was able to perform. Anything too hard for our God? Excuse me. Oh, no. Oh, no. Back to the text. Is his mercy clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his promise failed forevermore? Verse 9. Unbelief says that God has forgotten to be gracious. But faith says the Lord is gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness. And then the sixth question is this. Unbelief says this. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies from us? Faith, that's what unbelief says, but faith says they freely flow through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God are crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? Oh, no. Will he be favorable no more? No, he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. Is his mercy clean gone? Oh, no. His mercy is everlasting mercy. Does his word fail? Oh, no. His word is certain and sure. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Oh, no. He is gracious, long-suffering, and merciful. Has God in his anger shut up his tender mercies from us? Oh, no. No, not at all. You remember the man in Scripture, and I can identify with him so much. When the Lord said to him, all things are possible to those who believe. And he said, Lord, I do believe. Would you help my unbelief? That's where I have a problem with my unbelief. Lord, I do believe you. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. You know, saving faith honors and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It was honorable to believe a man's word. It's honorable. And we honor God by faith, being fully persuaded that all that God has promised, He's able to perform. Lord, help my unbelief. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. And I said, and I can say with Asa, I said, well, this is my infirmity. To doubt God's mercy, to doubt God's grace, to doubt God's favor, His promise, His word. Well, this is my infirmity. This is my sinfulness. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High God. Now here's Asaph's conclusion. This is my infirmity, my sinful unbelief. Now I found this statement by one who most of you are familiar with. You probably have his commentary in your home, or at least in your computer. John Gill. John Gill, a faithful, faithful gospel preacher. All the preachers that I know read John Gill all the time. His commentary is very exhaustive and very good. And I read something of John Gill almost every day. He is my theological professor. John Gill, he lived back in the 1700s, but his word is still precious and precious. But here's what he said on this psalm. Here's a faithful gospel preacher for many, many years. And here's what he said on this statement. This is my infirmity and my sinful unbelief. This is a sin against God that I am guilty of in questioning His love. This is a sin, John Gill said, I'm guilty of in questioning His love, disbelieving His promises. It is iniquity I'm prone unto and a sin that easily besets me. Now here's this old faithful gospel preacher having the same exact problem as this dear servant, Asaph. And it's the same exact problem that I have. And you know what? The common thread that runs between all of us, we have that fallen, sinful, Adam, corrupt nature. He said, I'm prone unto a sin that easily besets me. It flows from the corruption of my nature, and it is the plague of my heart before God. What is the answer to it? Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe not, you remember that scripture? He abideth faithful. Now, that's not excusing our unbelief, but it gives me hope that my salvation is not based upon my faithfulness, but His. Not my doing, but His doing and dying. This I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of thy right hand, the right hand of the Most High God. Look at verse 11. I will remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. Now I'm thinking of a scripture here. Let me see if it's the one I'm thinking of. It comes to my mind. Psalm 143. I think this is very similar to a cry of David's heart in Psalm 143. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Psalm 143. Now it starts out almost the same way. Verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to the supplication, to my supplication. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness, answer me in the gospel. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. I can't stand before God on the principle of my doing, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Then he says this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse or ponder or meditate on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hand unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. So when we're in the dumps and in doubt and in despair, what do we remember? Then we go back and say, well, you know, I remember the time. I remember the place. Oh, no, that's dangerous ground. Let's forget, as Paul said, let's forget those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. I will remember not feelings. I will remember not the time, the place, the tradition, the ceremony. I will remember the works of the Lord. What's he talking about here? The works of the Lord. Well, his redeeming, saving mercy to sinner. Surely, surely I will remember the wonders of old. Wonders and the works of the Lord. The Lord, right hand, the Most High God. Turn over here to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Look at verse 2. Talking about the works and wonders of the Lord. I will remember what he has done for me, not what I've done for him. Psalm 111 is all about, this whole psalm has to deal with, deals with the works of the Lord. Psalm 111, is that what I said? Psalm 111. The works of the Lord, verse 2, are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He'd given meat to them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his doing, his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity, truth, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and are done in truth and uprightness. I tell you what. What will gladden our heart, what will rejoice our heart, is remembering what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not what we have done for him. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. Look at verse 12 in our text. I will meditate also on thy work. And I'm going to talk about something. I'm going to talk about thy doings, his doing. His doing for me. Salvation is according to his work, according to his will, according to his doing, not ours. I will meditate on the salvation of the Lord. I will talk of his doing. Salvation is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, remembering and thinking upon the salvation that's of the Lord. We cannot, as believers, as we think upon his doing, think upon his work, think about his word, we cannot help but talk of his doing. Those who have seen him speak of his glory. Talk of his doing. David said in another psalm, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We talk of his doing. I'll meditate on thy work, his wonderful works, and talk of thy doing. Look at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. It's a holy way. A holy way. Who is so great a God as our God? God who is really absolute God. God's way of grace and salvation, providence are governed and ordered on holy, sanctifying principles that enables him to be a just God and Savior. You know, a lot of people in our day talk about grace, grace, grace. You know, grace, God saves sinners by his grace. I want you to turn and read this scripture carefully with me. Look at Romans chapter 5. A lot of folks use the word grace, have no idea about the biblical principle of God's grace, saving grace, sovereign grace, electing grace, redeeming grace, fetching grace, calling grace. But look what it says here about the grace of God. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns by righteousness, by the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in, an everlasting righteousness
the righteousness of God that's provided in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is so great a God as our God? Back to the text, verse 14. Thou art God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength. Now, whose strength? Thou hast declared thy strength, his power, among the people. You know, most people know nothing of the true and living God as he's revealed in this book. Their concept of God is totally foreign to the God of Holy Scripture. But his people know who he is in the power of his glory, in the power of his strength. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. How much strength does our God have? Is he limited in some areas? I had one wiseacre preacher tell me one time. He said, well, you know, God is sovereign, but he has sovereignly chosen to limit himself in the area of man's will. Well, that's just a bunch of Tommy rot. That's just another way of denying the gospel of God's grace, isn't it? Is God limited in any area? Not the God of the Bible. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what he did. He does in heaven and earth, sea, and all deep places. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None can say to him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? The heathen came to David and said, David, where is your God? We know where our God is. We put him right over here. He's still sitting over there. Where is your God? Our God's in the heavens. And he had done whatsoever he had pleased. You see, his people know his power and strength. God has declared it to them. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. That's who know. They know. God's people know who he is, what he's done. Let's wind this up with verse 15. Our God is not like their gods. Our God is almighty, sovereign, majestic. He gives us some examples of his wondrous doings. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage is always held forth in Scripture as a prime example of the Lord's mighty power to deliver his spiritual Israel from the bondage of sin by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice they didn't go through the White Sea, the Yellow Sea, the Green Sea, the Blue Sea? They went through the Red Sea. What does that talk about? It talks about blood redemption, doesn't it? It does to me. The Lord was a smiter and a destroyer of the children of Egypt, but a mighty savior and deliverer to the children of Israel. Remember what God told Moses? Stand still and see the salvations of the Lord. Now let me talk just a moment here about this word redemption. Verse 15. With his arm, with his power, he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. Now when we talk about redemption, it's not a perhaps or maybe or could be. In whom we have redemption. Ephesians 1:7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. We, as believers, we have redemption, deliverance from all sin through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption. When we talk about redemption, it's redeemed with his power. And by his power, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us with his own blood. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about that redemption we have in Christ. He gives a negative first. He said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things, are we? So he mentions silver and gold. He mentions money, morality, or tradition. But he said, with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now this redemption we have in Christ Jesus is a particular redemption. It's an effectual redemption
redeemed. Whom did he redeem? For whom did he die? His elect, his church, his chosen. He loved the church and gave himself for it. God bought the church with his own blood. I don't know why people find that so distasteful. Why lost religious people find death and atonement, an effectual atonement, and particular redemption, they find it offensive. My soul, it's glorious. Those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, he actually put away their sin and bought them with his own blood, with his precious blood. That's why the song of the redeemed is this: unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, to him be all the honor and glory both now and forever. Oh, what a great redeemer we have. Oh, what a great salvation we've been given. Oh, what a great blessing we have by his sovereign mercy given to us to know the true and living God. And to you who believe, he's precious. Christ is all and in all. He's not a failed Savior. He's not a failed Redeemer. He is a Savior who saves his people from their sin. He is a Redeemer who actually redeems his people. And not one of them will be lost. None for whom Christ died will ever perish.